Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you watch over your word to perform it, that not one word returns void. As your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. Lord, without your help, we're dead meat. Without your help, Lord, we can't hear what your Spirit is saying. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Lord, I pray that you make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, that your Spirit would speak, and that your children would not hear a man, but that they would hear your voice. For you're the one we need. And your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So open our hearts, Lord, even as we open your word. Do your good work in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're getting ready to take a journey. And it's going to be an interesting journey over the next number of weeks. But before you take a trip, isn't it important to make sure that you've got what you need, that you're packed and prepared? And today, before we even start this journey, we're going to touch on a couple of important truths that we need to touch on from time to time as we go along this journey. Celebrating God's healing, a journey to wholeness. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? That's the question that Jesus asked this man. And as we begin this journey, celebrating God's healing, a journey to wholeness, it's a question that's going to resound again and again. Because the truth be told, it's a question that the Spirit of God challenges us with in different areas and different seasons of our life. Do you want to get well? You know, serving as we have in the ministry for as long as we have, there's a mystery to it when you get into healings or deliverances or salvations. It's a mystery. Now, God works in mysterious ways is not words that we find in the Bible, but it is true that God does work in mysterious ways. But one thing that we see time and again is people that receive miracles most often are the ones that are believing for them and desiring them. People that get set free and delivered are usually those who have a strong desire. They want to get well. It's interesting that the Lord would lead us to this scripture today. I really didn't connect it even until this morning. When you look at verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. Yesterday we had the very special Olympics and we had disabled people in various conditions. We had some that were chronically disabled in wheelchairs and others that were disabled mentally and still others that were disabled in different ways, and some ran the 50-yard dash and some threw a football and some threw a basketball and some weren't able to do any of that. But we can see that this man that Jesus is speaking to, who's been disabled for 38 years, that's who he's hanging out with. It says there that the great number of disabled people were blind and lame and paralyzed. And so this man that's been disabled for 38 years, he fit right in with that group, didn't he? I believe spiritually the same is true. I believe if we hang only with the spiritually blind, we're destined to blindness. And if we hang with the spiritually lame, we're destined to be lamed. And if we hang with only those that are spiritually paralyzed, we'll be spiritually paralyzed as well. Jesus told the man, take up your mat and walk. Change your location. Change your associations. Don't just lay here, hooked up with the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, we had a wonderful day yesterday, and we saw God's grace move through people who were hardly able to walk, and yet they ran 50-yard dashes. We had some that took great joy in just being able to take a basketball and just throw it just a few feet away. I believe that true success is doing the best we can with what we have where we are. Amen. Doing the best we can with what we have where we are. Amen. We see it in the parable of the sower. We see it throughout the Scriptures. It really is the call of the Spirit to each of us. Now to him who has been given much, much is required. But for each of us, we are called by the Spirit of God to do the best we can with what we have where we are. You know, when I was reading this in John chapter 5, the story of how Jesus encountered this paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda, I was reminded of when my wife and I were over in Israel and we got to go to this pool of Bethesda. And it was an awesome experience. And as we began to take that journey, the head pastor that was leading the 38 of us to this location came up to me and said, now where we're going is inhabited by a lot of tourists and a lot of the pickpockets know it. And so it's common for the tourists to be robbed by pickpockets. And so he told me, I'm going to lead the front and I want you to watch the back. And if there's a pickpocket, then I'm going to trust you to chase after him. I'm like, okay, all right, guess so. You say so. So we go walking, and no sooner do we start our journey, that area over there is all these big old cobblestones that are uneven, and it's really very beautiful. But I twisted my ankle, which, you know, I don't know when I've ever twisted my ankle before, but here this guy calls on me. I'm going to be the rear guard, you know. And I'm literally saying, oh, I'm walking along like, you know, some rear guard I am. I'm trying to keep up with the group, and he's trusting me to chase after some pickpocket if one shows up. And I'm praying, you know, I went into emergency tongues right there because I was like, I don't want any pickpocket getting away on my watch. And so I hobbled over there and, you know, didn't say anything about my ankle, but it was in terrible shape. And we went there to this, every place that miracles happen over there, they build churches. And so we went over to this little chapel and we had a little service there. And we came out right as we were getting ready to go to the Pool of Bethesda and see it. And one of the women in the group said, "Does anybody have any Tylenol?" And the pastor was there, the head pastor, and he was saying, "Does anybody have any Tylenol? What's the problem?" And says, "This woman's got a headache. She's got a migraine headache." And so the whole group of people are there. There's 38 of us, and nobody had any aspirin. And I said, "Well, I got some oil." And this dear Methodist woman, I don't think she didn't know what I was talking about. She just kind of looked at me. You know, I said, "We can anoint you with oil and pray." And the pastor, Pastor Bill Logman, said, "Let Jim come on over here. We'll anoint her with oil." So I took some oil out. And that woman, I don't know if she knew what I was going to do to her. I don't know. She was she was afraid. And so I anointed her head with oil and we prayed. And the whole time I'm praying, she's looking at me like, you know, am I going to do something else to her? So I don't know. But so we prayed, and I'm wondering, you know, if it's going to take. You know what I mean? I'm wondering if this. So I'm trying to watch her as we all said amen, and we start to walk to the Pool of Bethesda, and I'm watching her to see if, you know, she has any visible signs of this thing leaving her, and I don't see any of that. But as I'm walking away, I'm noticing my foot feels fine. I'm like, this is amazing. She still had her migraine headache when we got to the pool. My foot felt fine. And one of the things that I've learned is as we reach out to try to help somebody else, hello, we are healed.
Amen.
We are made whole. So here's Jesus. He's encountering this paralytic man. 38 years he's been there. Look what the scriptures say. I don't know if this jumps off the page at you, but it sure jumps off the page at me. He comes up to the man. He asks him a short, easy to understand question. Do you want to get well? That's the question, isn't it? Do you want to get well? Look at his response. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. He never did answer his question, did he? He asked him a simple question. Do you want to get well? It's a yes or no question. Hello? "I don't have anybody to help me. Every time the angel comes, somebody goes ahead of me." I believe he's more disabled by his attitude than by anything else. Story goes of this man who was visiting a farmer. And they're sitting out on the porch having an iced tea. And the guy's trying to visit with this farmer, and this dog is just sitting there whining. And finally, the guy that's trying to visit the farmer said, "Excuse me," he said, "I, you know, enjoy your fellowship." He says, "But your dog is just whining and moaning something terrible." He said, "Could you move the dog?" He says, "What's wrong with your dog?" He said, the farmer said, "Well, the dog is sitting on a rusty nail." He said, "He's sitting on a rusty nail." He said, "Why don't you move the dog?" He said, when it hurts him bad enough, he'll move. When it hurts him bad enough, he'll move. So what does that have to do with the man lying on the mat at the Pool of Bethesda? It has everything to do with it. And it has everything to do with us. This man at the Pool of Bethesda was stuck, wasn't he? Stuck in his sorry attitude, stuck in his lame excuses, stuck with a bunch of people that he obviously didn't belong with because Jesus told him to pick up and move on, didn't he? But he was stuck there, sitting on his own rusty nail, so to speak, whining with his miserable attitude. And sometimes we get stuck in different things in our life. Some people get stuck with addiction. Some get stuck with grief. Some get stuck with pornography. Some get stuck with greed or power or worry or fear. God wants us free. It's pretty interesting here that when this man does get free, when he is made whole, when he does pick up his mat and starts to walk, all the church leaders were rejoicing and praising God for the awesome miracle that God did. No. Well, you're not supposed to carry your mat. It's the Sabbath. You're breaking the rules. Seems pretty clear to me that religion is not the answer. Seems pretty clear to me. Seems like Jesus and religion are operating on two completely different frequencies. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, not to be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. God wants us free. He wants us free. He's done everything He can do to offer freedom to us. He did it when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, and died on Calvary's cross. He opened the door to our freedom. Amen. You know, Gator's here and he blesses me so much. He and Kim bless me when they share their testimony. Spent 18 years in prison. You can read about him on that newspaper in the back of the room before you leave. What a miracle God has done. But you know, there are many people that are stuck in prison. Not prisons made with bars, but other kinds of prisons. And the door is open. The door is open. The door was opened at Calvary's cross. And yet, they stay stuck in their own attitudes and excuses through their own dead associations and past bondages. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." One translation says, "Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor." Here's what the Amplified Version says. It might be a little loud. It's the Amplified Version. "Blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If we truly want to get well, we need to come to that place where we realize our own spiritual poverty. Where we realize that we really are rags. At least our righteousness in our own strength is like rags to God, like filthy rags. "But He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In our own strength, left to our own devices, we are utterly hopeless and defeated. But in Christ we are more than conquerors. In Christ we have victory." Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the publican and the sinner? How the publican got before the church and he said, "Oh God, I praise You that I'm not like these. That I'm not like these beggars here." And the sinner was so humble, he just bowed his head in the back of the church and said, "God, save me, a sinner." Jesus went on to say that it was the sinner that went away justified. The Bible screams it from Genesis through Revelation that God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. If we really do want to get well, we need to realize how sick we are. Amen. If we really want to be set free, we need to realize the bondage we're in. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The thing that I want to do, I can't find the power to do, and the thing that I hate doing, I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man am I, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? Thanks be to God, he goes on saying, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. But before we can be set free, we have to realize we're in bondage. Before we can be made well, we have to confront our sickness. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Hebrews 12 and 1, the writer says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has us surrounded. He's got us surrounded. And He's calling each of us to run our own race. Yesterday at the Special Olympics, what a joy it was. My favorite event was the 50-yard dash. Watching each one of them run, it was just awesome. That was awesome to me. And the young woman that fell, I think that was the first runner. The first runner ran and she started taking off and boom, she fell right on her stomach. You know she knocked the wind out of herself. And yet she came back and won the standing broad jump later in the day. How awesome. What a lesson she taught us. Because you know, when we run our race, we are going to fall. There are going to be things that will trip us up. Even youth grow weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles, and we'll run and will not faint. We'll walk and will not faint. We'll run and not stumble, and we'll walk and not faint. Amen? Amen. But before we cast off the sin, we have to call it for what it is and recognize it for what it is. If we're going to be set free of something, we need to recognize what it is we need to be set free of. You know, there's a lot of different definitions for denial. People write books on denial. There's a lot of good definitions of what denial is. But when you break it right down, denial is sin. Denial is sin. Denial is either not calling something that is what it is, or just not even recognizing it, pretending it's not there. It's the pink elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. But if we're going to get well, we need to recognize what it is that we need to get well from. To cast off the sin that so easily entangles us, the past hurts, the hang-ups, the habits. Many people are stuck in bitterness from past hurts. Injury comes. And instead of God walking the person through the process of forgiveness, they stay stuck in bitterness. It's true. And the longer we walk this earth and the more people we get to know and talk to, the more true we find it is. Some are stuck in guilt from past sins. Guilt can be a Goliath, having regrets, wishing things weren't the way they were. But God wants us free. He wants us to cast off the sin. He wants us to cast off the denial. If we're stuck in bitterness, He wants us to offer forgiveness. If we're stuck in guilt, He wants us to make amends where we can and move forward. I love what that theologian Dolly Parton once said. She said, take yourself off the cross, brother. Somebody needs the wood. There's times in our life when we need to press on. Paul says in Philippians 3 and 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We need to press on. Now, not to ignore what we've been through. The reason why we are the way we are is because in large part of what we've been through. And God really does work all things together for our good because we love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's an easy verse to memorize, a hard verse to walk out. It's the only verse of Scripture in my walk that I really questioned God. There I was, just walking with the Lord for a year or two and had this little problem called alcoholism. Other than that, Mrs. Lincoln, how did you enjoy the play? Other than that, Mrs. Kennedy, how was Dallas? I heard about that nasty thing that happened with Jack, but isn't Dallas a beautiful city? I had this wonderful walk going on with Jesus. I just had this little 800-pound gorilla on my shoulder. And I was going to AA meetings and going to church and memorizing Scripture and reading the big book and reading the Bible and doing everything I knew to do. And I remember the day I memorized Romans 8:28. God works all things together. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. About 14 hours later, woke up blacked out on the F train in Queens going, what was that verse again? God, you're going to work this together for my good? But He has. But He has. If we go to a meeting at Putnam or something like that and 18 people get saved or somebody gets healed or delivered, and I start to feel like doing that right there, right before I could get my hand up there to pat myself on the back, there's that flashback of that subway train again. Hey, son, remember that? Hey, remember that? Remember the day you memorized Romans 8:28? Yeah, well, that's where you'd be if it weren't for my grace.
Amen.
Amen. He really does work all things together for our good. But it is important for us not to stay stuck in the past. We can't stay stuck there. Thank God for seeing us through. Wasn't that awesome what Gator shared? Hey, with the times that are coming ahead, there are going to be awesome, difficult days ahead on this planet. Gator said, hey, if God could see me through 18 years in prison, I know that God will protect me and my family for whatever's coming ahead. That should be all of our attitude because we've all been through some stuff. And He's not through with any one of us yet. And the same God that has shown His faithfulness to get us here today, at this point in our journey, He's going to see us through. The writer of Hebrews says for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that part. The finisher of our faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Not by our works, lest any of us should boast. And we are kept by the same grace. The grace that He has saved us with is the grace that He will keep us with. And so we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we will be delivered. Isaiah 43 and 18, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Even now it springs up." Do you remember Lot's wife? She was told not to look back. But it was when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. You know, when we were in Israel, we were over there at the Dead Sea. It's so salty there, nothing can live in it. And the old Israelis believed that that's where Lot's wife died. Right there, at the Dead Sea. It's actually called the Salt Sea. They call it the Dead Sea, but it's called the Salt Sea. And that's where they believe that Lot turned around and became the salt of the earth. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when He said, "You are the salt of the earth." He was talking about a different kind of saltiness, wasn't He? But we can take a lesson from Lot's wife and not get hung up, just dwelling, getting stuck in the past. You know, there really are three kinds of people in the world in a certain way. Some are always in the past, the good old days. "I remember 83 years ago, there was a revival and I got saved." Yeah, well, what's happened since then? "Those were the good old days. Give me that good old time religion. Give me that good old time." And they're just stuck in the good old days. Isn't it true? Have you ever known somebody like that? It's true. Other people, they're just tomorrow people. "Oh, tomorrow, tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow is another day. Oh, it's going to be great. One day it's going to happen. I'm going to live that dream one day. One day it's going to happen." I think that's one of the enemy's fiercest weapons. Tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift from God. And that must be why they call it the present. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." Now faith. To have faith in the now. Thank God for the things He's seen us through in the past. And yes, there are challenges and opportunities lying in the future. But we're living in the now. We're living in the now. And if we want to get well, it's in the now. It's beginning here and now. If we really want to get well. That's what happened with those seven souls that made a decision yesterday at the Special Olympics. They made a decision. How many times have we seen it? Where individuals are moved by the Spirit of God to say, "Now." It starts now. My new journey with Jesus starts now. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's salvation, so many aspects of our life, it begins with a decision. It begins with a commitment. It brings us into the now. Dog the Bounty Hunter was recently shot at. I don't know if anybody saw that on the news. I like Dog the Bounty Hunter. Anybody like Dog the Bounty Hunter? We're talking about dogs today. I don't know what's going on with that. Dog the Bounty Hunter. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Dog the Bounty Hunter? Yeah, did you see him on Larry King? That's where I saw him on Larry King too. And I enjoyed that. He got shot at. So Larry King asked him this question, "Were you afraid?" And basically his answer I thought was fascinating. He basically said, "You know, when you're doing what we do and you're in that mission of apprehending that criminal, the adrenaline is pumping so hard, you're really not afraid." And I thought, wow, isn't that the truth? Isn't that awesome? And isn't it true spiritually? When the adrenaline of the Holy Spirit is flowing, when we're in Central Prison in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, you have no concern at all for your life. Now sometimes you come out the other side and you say, "We did what? We went where?" But when you're there in the now, in the mission, and the spiritual adrenaline of God has got you so focused to get the mission done, you're completely oblivious to any danger or harm that could come to you. It's true, isn't it? Perfect love drives out fear. That's the way John the Beloved put it. Perfect love drives out fear. To walk by faith in the now with our eyes on Jesus, recognizing that yes, there are going to be things that are going to challenge us in the future. And there are going to be regrets that we may have from the past. But to embrace God's faithfulness in the now. To come to that place where I don't care if it's addiction, I don't care if it's some generational curse, I don't care if it's some difficulty we have, to come to that place where we, with God's help, make that decision and the line in the sand is drawn and the new beginning starts now. That's what happened to the man on the mat at the pool of Bethesda. He ran into one of God's new beginnings. You know, I love the serenity prayer. I think it's one of the best prayers ever written. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Many times there are things in our hearts we don't even know are there. Jeremiah 6 and 14 from the Message Bible says, "My people are broken, they are shattered, and they put on band-aids saying, 'It's not so bad, you'll be just fine.' But things are not just fine." Another translation of Jeremiah 6:14 says, "You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there." We need to come to a place as we begin this journey towards wholeness. We need to come to a place where we invite the Holy Spirit to send His light and illuminate our hearts so that we can see what it is that we need to be delivered from. And we all have areas in our life where we need deliverance. We all have areas in our life where God is not finished with us. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Life hurts, but God heals. Psalm 6, verses 2 through 4. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me because of your unfailing love." Psalm 40, verse 12. "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see." Do you remember Jesus' advice to His friends when He said to take the log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's? That's one of the things that Steve shared earlier. We come to faith and boom, we see clearly. I was blind and now I see. But along the way, stuff gets in our eyes. Sometimes logs. Sometimes specks. But stuff gets in our eyes. And if I really, in my heart of hearts, desire to help this brother with the speck that's in his eye, I need to say, "Oh God, do I have a log in mine?" And really, it's one of the keys that we're going to be touching on, because therein lies the heartbeat to freedom. You know why America is the greatest nation that has ever been in the history of the world, I believe? It's because our founding forefathers founded this nation on biblical truths and principles. Saving Private Ryan is a good example of a nation that will go to great lengths to save one. And that's what God did when He sent His only Son. He would have done what He did to save one. And it's that godly principle that is at the heartbeat of Christianity. And it's at the heartbeat of freedom. You see, the real reason for me to want to get the log out of my eye is not so that I can be free from the log, it's so that I can help him with his speck. Do you want to get well? That's the question. That's the question that Jesus asks. Do you want to get well? The good news is, God gives us power to change. He doesn't give us power to change our spouse. Amen.
Amen.
Lady on the front row is shouting, amen. Some people are shouting, oh me. But He does give us power to change our attitude, to change our speech patterns. And if we can change our attitude and change our speech patterns, we'll change the direction of our life. He gives us the power to change by His Spirit. There's power in the blood. There's power in the cross. There's power in worship. There's power in His Word. There's power in the fellowship of the saints. There's power in serving others. And there's power in prayer. To get ready to close, I want to share something with you. I'm reading this book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Anybody ever hear of it? If you want a good book, I'd highly recommend it. My sister recommended it, and she's one of those people in my life, when she recommends a book, I grab it because she's wiser than I am, and she's usually got a reason why she's recommending it to me. And I just love this book. I just love it. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's about $8 on Amazon.com, and it's a great book. I highly recommend it. The author, Mark Batterson, he pastors a church in Washington, D.C. This is what he has to say about prayer. And if you catch anything, catch this today. Catch this. Because there's something in here that is so rich. When my prayer life is hitting on all 8 cylinders, I can believe God for everything. But when I'm in a prayer slump, I have a hard time believing God for anything. Low expectations are the byproduct of prayerlessness. But prayer has a way of God-sizing our expectations. David can't wait to see what God is going to do next because he's living in a prayer mode. The more you pray, the higher your expectations. Not only does prayer sanctify expectations, it creates cognitive categories. Now stay with me. Listen to this. Let me try to explain how it works neurologically. At the base of our brainstem, there is a cluster of nerve cells called the reticular activating system. We are constantly bombarded by countless stimuli, sights and sounds and smells. If we had to process or pay attention to all the stimuli, it would drive us crazy. The RAS, the reticular activating system, determines what gets noticed and what goes unnoticed. Think of it as your mental radar system. An interesting thing happened when I started writing In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. I was writing about and thinking about lions so much that I started noticing lions everywhere I looked. I noticed lion logos. I noticed how many t-shirts have lion designs. And I noticed lion statues in front of countless Washington, D.C. buildings. I'm sure they were there all along, but I hadn't noticed them. Why? Because I wasn't looking for them. I didn't have a cognitive category for lions. Now, what happened? In a pit with a lion on a snowy day starts to get written, and I created a category in my reticular activating system, and now I notice lions wherever I see them. Stay with me. Listen to this. You've experienced the same phenomenon with everything you own. When you purchase a cell phone or clothing or a car, it creates a category in your reticular activating system, and you notice right away if someone has a cell phone that has the same ringtone as you, because you go to answer yours. You notice if someone is wearing your outfit at the same event. And the second you drive your new car out of the lot, it seems like everyone is driving the same model. That is a function of the reticular activating system. You didn't have a category for your clothing or ringtone or car before you bought them, but once you made the purchase or downloaded the ringtone or drove out of the dealership, you had a new cognitive category. So what does that have to do with prayer? When we pray for someone or something, in our mind, in the reticular activating system, prayer becomes important. Prayer is the same reason we have goals. We need to create these categories so that we will notice and everything that helps us achieve these goals or answer these prayers. As I reminded our congregation of this, it came back to me that in the Latin, the word prayer actually means catching opportunities. If you want to see and seize God-ordained opportunities, you've got to live in the prayer mode. Basically, in plain English, what he's saying is that as we pray, God has created us in such a way that we will begin to see the opportunity for God to answer that prayer. So important. Did anybody catch that? Did that make sense? So important for us then to pray one for another. To pray for salvations. James put it this way, you have not because you ask not. But when we pray, when we seek, we find. When we ask, we receive. When we knock, the door is open. And so prayer becomes the source of so much power. Prayer is really the bridge from us into the unseen. And that's where the miracles are. That's where the deliverances are. That's where the salvations are. That's where the breakthroughs are. They're in the unseen realm. They're not in the natural. We don't war this carnal war with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so prayer bridges us from the carnal into the spiritual. For some of us, the bridge may be out. So for some of us, we may be suffering from what Batterson calls prayerlessness. And when prayerlessness comes into our life, our attitude sags, our expectancy sags, and everything in our life is affected. But prayer is the bridge into the unseen. It is the bridge to our breakthrough. It is the bridge to wholeness. It is the bridge through which we begin this journey. This journey to wholeness. This journey of celebrating God's healing. It begins with the bridge of prayer. We have to cross over into the unseen world through prayer. Do you know when you study the great bridges that have been made, whether it's the Brooklyn Bridge or the Golden Gate Bridge or what have you? You know one of the things most of them have in common? is the men who built those bridges. Many of them gave their life. Many lives. When you drive over a bridge, we think nothing of it now. We'll drive over the Triborough Bridge or whatever, the Skyway Bridge, and think nothing of it. But those bridges were built by people giving their lives. And the bridge that I'm pointing to as we close today, the bridge of prayer, it was opened. It was opened by someone giving their life. Jesus died. He gave His very life so that we could have free access onto this bridge. It doesn't even have a toll. The toll has been paid. The bridge has been built. And now it's up to us to cross over that bridge of prayer into the unseen realm. Would you close your eyes? As we begin this journey of celebrating God's healing, a journey to wholeness, it begins in prayer. There is power in prayer. It is through prayer that our help comes. It is through prayer that our healing comes. It is through prayer that our deliverance comes. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be set free from making excuses for your hurts and hang-ups? It begins with prayer. Could we all stand together and just form a circle and grab a hand? It's one thing to talk about prayer. It's a whole other thing to pray. As you grab a hand and bow your heart before the Lord, I just want to remind you that there is power in prayer, that God hears our prayer. The Bible even says that the fervent prayers of the righteous avails much. How's your prayer life? Have you been angry at God? Has He not been doing things the way you think He should be doing them? Or on your timeline? Or can you, like Steve Joyce said today, come to a place where you don't lean on your own understanding? Even though you don't understand why things go the way they go, you recognize that God's ways are higher than our ways, and He's got His ways. And even if we don't understand it or perceive it, He really is working all things together for our good, because He really does love us. What I felt so impressed of the Lord to offer as a challenge today is for each and every one of us to recommit our life to prayer. To publicly and collectively come before God, and if you have a green light in your heart, to make a fresh vow. That we will focus our life on Christ and His plan. and that we will pray. Knowing that God hears our prayers. And even if we don't understand all that He's doing or not doing, to know in our knower that He is a good God and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I'm going to pray a prayer and ask you to pray it in your heart. And then if there's anything that's on your heart that you feel like you want to add to it, there's a liberty here to do so. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You haven't left us amongst the spiritually blind or lame or paralyzed. To each one of us, O God, You have come and You have healed us and saved us and delivered us. And we thank You this day that You're not through with any one of us yet. So Lord, we ask that by Your Spirit You would quicken within us a fresh commitment to pray, a fresh commitment to seek Your face. Lord, You tell us in Your Word that if Your people, that's us, Lord, who are called by Your name, we'll humble ourselves and pray, and turn from our wicked ways, that You will hear our prayer and heal our land. Father, we commit afresh to seek You, to seek Your face, to honor You with our lips, to give thanks for each day. And we ask that You'd quicken within us, Lord, an expectancy to see these prayers answered.